I remember a story when my mom and my dad told me when they first got married, the first place they lived as husband and wife was actually here in Kansas. It's funny, my dad was stationed at Forbes Air Force Base in Topeka. When my parents got married, they lived in an apartment for about 5-6 months here in Kansas. Then my dad got out of the Air Force and they moved back east to be closer to family, look for work. Only later did they, 15 years later, they come back with their family. What's funny is the story that my dad tells in the sense that he's like, yep, we left Kansas. He says, I didn't even look in the rearview mirror. And my mother said that she always knew that we would be back. For some strange reason, she knew in her heart that they would be back in Kansas. It's funny though, the road that they had to take in order to go back east was not I-70. It did not exist at the time. It was US 40. Highway 40. You know, if you've got some time and you want to drive Highway 40, you can between here and Topeka. You just jump on it and, you know, it goes, does this little thing and stuff like that. But to drive US 40 from Kansas City all the way to Pennsylvania, let's say Pittsburgh, you would pass through every city. Not only would you pass through the city, like you'd be going downtown St. Louis, like the old downtown stoplights every block, getting into the regular street traffic of everything. You would be right downtown, St. Louis, Indianapolis, Columbus, all on the way. My mom and dad said it took forever to travel like that. Because literally, you know, it'd be like going along the highway for an hour and all of a sudden you're like, ooh, small town, you know, slow down, stop signs, local cop, you know. Checking out things, another small town. Then you go through the big city, right? A big city, and you're in the downtowns of all of those cities. Here in the readings today, we're supposed to prepare a way for the Lord. That the mountains are supposed to come down, and the valleys are going to be filled with the debris. And you're going to have something to make a straight highway for the Lord to come to us. Not going to take US 40. Jesus is not going to take US 40. He's going to take I-70. Right? We want Jesus on the interstate coming to us. Not having to stop in downtown, wherever, on his way to us. Prepare the way of the Lord. We hear that phrase both in the first reading and in the gospel. First reading in the prophet Isaiah. And the words of the prophet Isaiah are so beautiful to us. Comfort to my people, comfort to my people. Not condemnation, not judgment. Comfort for my people. Now is the time for comfort. I'm coming to them. This is the moment of consolation. This is the moment of intimacy. He will be like a shepherd who will gather the lambs in his arms. And will shepherd the ewes with care. There's this tenderness all over this first reading of the Lord coming to be with his people. And it's actually the Lord, not somebody else. It's actually the Lord who is coming. And this is what John the Baptist was sent to do. This is what his job is to do, to prepare the way of the Lord. So the gospel introduces us to him. This is the moment when he comes on the scene in the Gospel of Mark. Start right there. There's no infancy narrative. There's no other thing. We come right to the point. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. A voice cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Mark goes through some details about how John is dressed. Is this because it's like important in the sense of like they were all about worried about who was dressed like what back then? So much so that Mark would write about it in the gospel. No. Mark is making very clear that John is a prophet. And how is he doing that? Well, he's describing his clothing. The prophet was supposed to wear a hairy mantle. So Mark describes John's clothes as made of camel's hair. He's got a leather belt around his waist. Why? Because the prophet was supposed to have a leather belt around his waist. John is dressed like a prophet. Mark makes that point. It's been a big absence of the prophetic in the life of the people of Israel for a long time. It's been a very long time since they've had a prophet to speak to them about what God is asking of them and to remind them and all of these things. Now John comes on the scene. He's dressed as a prophet. And he's speaking the words of the prophet. The words of the prophet Isaiah. Preparing for the fulfillment of what Isaiah promised generations ago. So John is baptizing. So what do we understand this baptism to be? There's some details of it. So this is the Jordan River, right here, the Isle. You are all in the Promised Land. Congratulations. All of you people are in the wilderness. All right? So, people coming from all of the Judean countryside of Jerusalem, they would go to the Jordan River to be baptized by John in a very specific place in the Jordan River. Not just willy-nilly, wherever John thought. He was baptizing near Jericho. Why? Because something very significant happened in the Jordan River near Jericho. Initially, when the people of God finally, in their grumbling against God and their entering from the wilderness into the Promised Land, God wanted to bring them in there earlier, and they were like, we're scared because there's giants in the land. We're afraid that God can't do this. And so he says, okay, we'll spend 40 years walking through the wilderness. And then, once all of you are dead and your children have been raised up, I will bring them into the Promised Land. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said, right? So, when the time came for the people of Israel to enter into the Promised Land, there in the Jordan River, near Jericho, Jericho's the first city that they encounter. It's the Battle of Jericho, the walls and all of that. They cross the Jordan River. Did they do it on boats? No. The Ark of the Covenant enters the river, and as soon as the soles of the priest carrying the ark step into the river, the flow of the Jordan ceases, and it backs up to the north. And then it flows to the south into the Dead Sea. It opens up the Jordan River. We've had this happen before. The people crossed through the Red Sea. They enter through the Jordan River. They pass seemingly below the water. They pass through. The ark is there in the middle, right? The ark goes before them. The ark places there. What is the ark? The ark fulfilled is Mary. What's the contents of the ark? The budding rod of Aaron, the Ten Commandments, and the portion of manna that they've put into the ark, they all prefigure Jesus. So Jesus enters into the Jordan River before them, and the whole community of Israel passes through safely. And as soon as they're all through, they put 12 memorial stones in the river, one for each tribe of Israel. And then the ark exits, and as soon as the ark exits, the water flows back through and floods the whole area again. And I think, if I remember right, it was actually the time of flooding. Not just like, dry season and this and that, but it was actually the time in which the Jordan overflows its boundaries. So that was the place that the people moved from the wilderness into the Promised Land to take possession of what God's promise and his faithfulness to the covenant was for them. And so John choosing that particular spot to baptize was important. So people from Jerusalem, from Judea, would come to John. They would pass through the Jordan River to the other side, get out on the wilderness side, and then they would wait their turn. And then they would enter the Jordan River, where John would be standing in the middle of the Jordan River waiting for them. They would come to him. They would confess their sins. And basically what we're understanding is any kind of failures to the covenant that God had made with them, they would confess them personally. And then they would be dunked. They would be baptized. And this word baptism in Greek means to be submerged. But not only submerged, ready for this? This submersion is only used in the Greek when we're talking about recipes for pickles. You submerge the cucumbers into the vinegar and the things, and they are submerged. They are baptizo. and they are changed. Right? They're not dipped. You get, you know, cucumber, boom, dipped, automatically becomes pickled. No, it is submerged, and there's a transformation that takes place to the product that is pulled forth. This is the word, because they have a word for dipping, and that's not what this is. This is to be immersed unto transformation. John in the water would baptize them, they would be drawn up, and then they would walk out into the promised land again. Now, what's so radically different about this? The first time it was a whole nation doing this, and no one confessed sins. Now, individuals were coming, and they were confessing their failures against the covenant, their failures to the law. It was becoming personal. Do you see? It's not a general thing, but every individual coming to John and confessing their part where they had fallen short in the covenant of God. It is moving from the general into the specific, from the general into the intimate. This is the specific way in which John was baptizing. It's important for us to understand. Too much singing at the fundraiser last night, sorry. Singing on the dance floor. Anyway, that's beside the point. The point is, not the point of, anyway. I've got myself confused. All right, so John the Baptist. We've described what he's wearing. We've described what he's doing. But John also makes another statement about sandals. We have to understand this. He is not just speaking humbly, oh, I'm not worthy to take the shoe off his foot. It's not what this is about. This is very specific. This is very specific language. If you look at the book of Ruth, and the story of Naomi and Ruth, you see this lived out in an example. When you had brothers, when you had male heirs, and you had an elder one who dies without a male heir, the next male in the line was supposed to espouse the widow, even if they were married. They were to espouse her for a period of time until she conceived a male heir. Once she had conceived a male heir, that heir was to be raised as a son of the dead brother, so that the lineage of that brother would not cease from the earth. It was all anticipation of the Messiah coming. We didn't know whose lineage it would come, that no one's lineage would die. If that next male heir, who is called the Goel, the Redeemer, that's what Goel means, the Redeemer, relinquishes his right, he is to remove the sandal, take his sandal off, hand it to the next brother in line, the next male heir, who now, by possessing the sandal, has the right to espouse the widow and raise up the heir for his brother. So, when John the Baptist says, I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandal, he's not just talking about being humble. Not worthy, not worthy. It's not anything with that. John is being very specific. He's saying, I'm not the Redeemer. The one coming after me who is mightier than I am, he is the one who will redeem you. And redeem it. Let's put it in context. Redeemer, Goel, the one who will come into your life and bring life and light. And there will be the gift of self, and from that gift, life will come forth. John says, I'm not that one. I can't take the sandal from his foot. I can't take that right to myself. He is the one. He is the Redeemer. He is the Goel. Then we see the contrast. John makes it very clear. He's like, I'm baptizing you with water. We are renewing what God had done with you in the waters of the baptism of the Jordan River. But the one coming after me, he is going to baptize you, not in water, but in the Holy Spirit, in God himself. And what did we learn about baptism? It's not just a dunking, right? Hey, we're going to dip him in the Holy Spirit, shake him off. Ooh. No, will be immersed. You will be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. And you'll become pickled. You'll become transformed and changed. You will come forth as something new, wholly different than what came in. How radically different water and the Holy Spirit. We've compared water and wine before, right? Hey, you just finished 6 years of college. Congratulations, you got your master's degree. Let's go get some tempted water and celebrate. Right? Woohoo! Tempted water, celebration. Heck no, right? Pop the champagne, right? Let's celebrate. How radically different the difference between water and wine at the wedding of Canaan. How radically different a baptism of water for repentance and a baptism in the Holy Spirit for the radical transformation and conversion of the person. So an invitation for us, my brothers and sisters, in our preparations for Christmas, we are not waiting for the UPS guy or Amazon guy or the FedEx guy to drop off the package. We've got to be ready. They'll put that stupid note on your door and says, oh, you weren't here, and we tried to deliver. Or you're lucky if you have that note on your door, because sometimes they're just like, we tried to deliver, and I said, no, you didn't, there's no note on my door. Right? You're not waiting for a delivery of a package that you're going to be ready for. Be alert. Stay awake. You don't know when that package is coming. Right? No, this is not what we're waiting for. We are waiting for a person. And this person is coming, and this person is coming for intimacy. This person is coming to bring life where there was only death. This is who we are preparing to meet. And the last note, second reading, you know, it's like, why does he delay? Why does Jesus delay in this whole coming, right? And then long and delayed in coming. Did you hear the text? He's not late because he's late. He is delayed because of us. He's wanting us to be prepared. He delays for our sake, so that the gospel message may go out, that people might know who he is. Jesus is delaying because he wants people to enter into redemption. He wants them to enter into conversion. He wants them to be prepared to welcome him. It's for our sake that he delays. And so each year we enter into this time of Christmas. And I'm telling you, this season of Advent, you do not know busy until you have been in a Mexican national parish during this season. Because you've got all of the novenas leading up to Our Lady Guadalupe, and then there's like a 2 to 3 day break, and then all of a sudden, posadas. Like every night, you know, there's hot chocolate, and there's things, and there's sweetbreads, and there's all of these things. And we've got to do this, Father, and we've got to do that. I'm just like, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. It's like doing to prepare. No, my brothers and sisters, it's not a season for activity. It's a season of being prepared. It's a season of opening your heart. Do not confuse activity with preparedness. It's an invitation for us. It's a beautiful invitation. You're not preparing to receive a gift, a box that needs to be unwrapped. You're preparing to receive a person who loves you, a person who is bringing life in their very self.